Good morning, and welcome to the South Fayette Church of Christ. If you're visiting with us this morning, we want you to know, without a shadow of a doubt, that we are glad that you are here. And we hope that any time that you're able to come out and worship with us in spirit and truth, it is our prayer that you absolutely do so. And to the saints here at the South Fayette Church of Christ, you already know, we must and we have to keep the main thing the main thing. And what that means for us is to continue to have a zeal and a desire for God's word. Secondly, loving one another as Christ also loved us, and having a mind to work to do whatever it takes to continue to spread the gospel message, and having a willingness to work in God's kingdom. And if nothing else, always remember that I love you. And there's nothing you can do about it. The scripture reading this morning, which was read from our brother, which again is so encouraging to see our young people stand up and be willing to serve for us in God's kingdom, is a message out of Isaiah. And if you have your electronic devices with you this morning or your Bibles, if you already, please turn to Isaiah chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8. This morning, we will continue with the lesson from our 2022 theme called A Mind to Work. And after this morning's lesson, we will be on track. We will be on track. And for March the 1st, we'll have our next installment of A Mind to Work. And again, as mentioned, these lessons will be every first Sunday of the month, Lord willing. Do you remember, saints, the day you decided to obey the gospel? I just want you to think back for a minute. When you obeyed the gospel, what that felt like. Maybe you were excited. Maybe you were nervous. But I remember that day very well. I was on fire. When I came out of the water, let me tell you something. My plan was to do everything for Christ. I mean, I had it already mapped out. I was sure that I was going to convert all of my friends. I was so sure that I was going to help every single person in my family, the ones who were sane and the ones who were insane, to obey the gospel truth. I was ready to make a declaration to do whatever it took, whatever the Lord needed me to do, I was willing to do. And as I look back on my own conversion, my declaration was to submit. My declaration was to surrender my all. Give God my all, my everything. It was like the Barry White song. He was my first, my last, and my everything. My plan was to do this. And it sounded like something like this. Here I am. Send me. Here I am, send me, which is our lesson title this morning. So how about you? Are you ready to be sent? Are you willing to stand up and say, here I am, send me? In our story this morning, Isaiah was making a declaration, a commitment that he was available for God's use. He was available for God's use. And we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 8. The words of Isaiah were written over 1,000 years ago. But what is the significance of the declaration, here I am, send me, today? How can we as believers, as followers of Christ, right? How can we apply this right now? I'm not talking about tomorrow. I'm not talking about your future plans. I'm not talking about yesteryear. I'm talking about right now. How can we apply this as believers? And what is clear is this statement, here I am, see me, is I surrender, use me. I surrender, use me. So let's take a look. Beginning with verse 1 in chapter 6, it was in the year that King Uzziah died and saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two, he covered his face, and with two, covered his feet. And with two, he flew, and one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of this glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." Now, again, in these verses records the interactions and he encounters the living God. I just want you just for a second to imagine seeing something of this magnitude. Can you imagine seeing and having a vision of this magnitude? The course of this is recorded in God's word. So we know that it's true, right? It's unlike the internet, right? Because I've seen some things on the internet, but God revealed it. Today, there are simply too many so-called present-day encounters with God to count. You know, you heard of YouTube, right? I call it fool YouTube. Because they're all they're doing is trying to fool you into believing. There are countless people proclaiming that they have died and went to heaven or hell on multiple occasions and came back with a present day revelation from God. But I want to debunk that. In Jude chapter 3, the infallible word of God says this: "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our coming salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Once and for all delivered means it's not liable to change and no new revelation is coming. There are many more verses in the Bible that affirm this. Over in Hebrews, a Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through him, through whom also he created the world." Saints, there are no new revelations today. Isaiah is in the presence of the living God. Do you know that we are in the presence of God every time we are gathered together? But Isaiah sees. He sees the Lord, and he lifted up with the seraphim in attendance. The vision was so awe-inspiring that Isaiah was left broken. He was left broken and deeply aware of his own inadequacies. He says, "It was the year of King Uzziah when he died, and I saw the Lord. The heavens opened up for Isaiah, and he sees the Lord sitting on high on a lofty throne. Mighty six-winged seraphim flying around the throne, calling out praise to God. Their noises shook the temple, and it is filled with smoke." Isaiah is afraid because of his sin. He is seeing the seraphim as he comes down, and what he does is he touches his lips with a burning coal, pronounce him clean, and he is atoned for the sins. Following this, he hears God say, "Whom shall I send? Who will go before us?" Now, when I look at this, I think about what it means for us today. When you see that he is atoning for his sins, and when I look at the coal, what I think about is, what is the mission that we have as followers of Christ? And that is to speak the truth book, chapter, and verse. There are many who stand in the pulpit with an agenda to preach their own truth. So before you can raise your hand and say, "Here I am, send me," it has to be God's truth, not your truth. There are many who are standing in the pulpit preaching politics. There are many who are standing in the pulpit preaching about what's going on CNN and Fox News and what their agendas are, when what we should be doing is teaching people the characteristics of Jesus the Christ, and that will translate into their everyday lives, and we won't have to worry about any of that. He needed to be clean. His mindset needed to be set on God's mission. And unfortunately, there are many who want to push their agenda and not God's agenda. There are many people who become disappointed when you don't touch on social things that are going out there, going on in the world. And I get it, those things are important. Those things do affect us. But what we need to be preaching, what we need to be teaching is Christ. And so he had to be clean, right? So your conversation has to line up with the will of God and not what you want. I'll say that again. So when we're speaking as walking advertisements for Christ, as disciples and followers of Christ, is not our agenda that we should be pushing. So your heart has to be pure and your mindset has to be clear on the mission, the great commission, to preach the gospel to every man, woman, and child, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So Isaiah's response was an enthusiastic plea to have the privilege to be right to say, "Here I am, send me." Family, it's a privilege to be able to answer the call of God that so many aren't willing to answer today. Let me ask you a question. Is God calling you today? Has he commissioned you to do an important job today? Why then are we not saying, "Here I am, send me"? Today's privilege is the new buzzword. Well, no one needs to be ashamed of the privilege. There are many who won't answer the call because it's a privilege to serve God. It's a privilege to be able to serve in his kingdom. It's a privilege to have a personal relationship with him. And we should be grateful for that. And Isaiah, before he knew what it was that he was going to be sent for, he understood and responded in the affirmative, which was an amazing testament to God's call. So what about us? How are we responding to God's call? You have to ask yourself, how am I responding to God's call? The heavens are not going to open up and we get this marvelous vision to say, "Okay, now saints, now go." You're not going to be touched by an angel. You're not going to fall and hit your head and have some miraculous vision and say, "Okay, now I'm ready to serve God." All we need to do is open God's word, the infallible word of God, and see what he tells us to do. Amen? Too many times we lean on the words of men and not the word of God. He tells us exactly what we need to do, exactly how we need to act, how often we need to do it. He tells us everything we need. Isaiah is given a message to take to the people to hear. And so when your mind is clear and your heart is pure, you can represent Christ in a manner that is pleasing to him, and you're going to preach the truth, and you're going to do it in love. You know, many people, after preaching the gospel truth over and over again, he took the message to the people. Isaiah took it to the people, but they failed to hear. Well, I'll take that back. They heard, but they failed to understand. And when they fail to repent and understand the nation was devastated by God's judgment. God has always sent men to do his work on earth. And the problem is we got too many men who aren't willing to work for the cause of Christ. So very quickly, I want to look at three men who were called and sent on a mission to accomplish his will. But their reactions to God can be applied to how we react today. So I want you to know before I get into this that God has called all of you to action. All of you have been called to act. Whether you want to do it or not, whether you feel like you qualified or not, whether you feel like you need this or a little more of that, we have been called as followers of Christ to act. So let me show you the first person that I want to talk about. The first one is Jonah. Jonah was called by God to act. But his response was, "Here I am, but I'm not going. Here I am, but I'm not going." Over in Jonah chapter 1, looking at verses 1 through 3. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. He went down into it. Go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." God called Jonah to get some work done. He called him to action, to preach against what was going on in Nineveh. But what we see is his action showed a lack of faith in God and a love for the lost souls of men. In Jonah chapter 4, looking at verses 1 through 5, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That it's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish? For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?' Jonah went out of the city. He sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city." Let me ask you this. You would think that the anger that Jonah had would make him want to get to the people of Nineveh. When you see sin, right? When you see things that are happening, you think that it would upset us enough. It would just turn our stomachs enough where we say, there's something that has to be done. There's a change that has to be made. The gospel has to be preached some more. It hasn't been preached enough. There's work to do in my community. There's work to do around me. You would think as he saw that, as soon as he can, he was going to do something about it. Seeing that these people were in danger, not only in losing their lives, but losing their souls. And yet, he didn't want to do anything about it. And many of us, being truthfully honest, are like Jonah. We see people doing horrible things all the time. We see it. I mean, there's not a day that I can't come up here and say that this happened over the weekend. I couldn't get out of here this morning making sure that everything was good. I got up to study this morning, and rest assured, an Amber Alert was going off on my phone. It happens every single day. And instead of us having love and compassion for people, we get angry and mad and say, why would they do that? What's going on? We know what's going on. There's a lack of love and compassion for the lost souls of the people here. And there are people, when God is acting for us, act, asking for us to act aren't willing to do anything about it. We have anger and resentment, don't we? But instead of being mad about it, we ought to take the gospel truth to them. God is calling us to stand up and act. And instead of us huddling in our church families, right? Never really going out. We are talking about the life of Christ. He didn't spend a whole lot of time in one place. He was moving constantly. He was busy about his Father's business. Meaning that he had a mind to work. He understood that there was a need that needed to be filled, and he got to work. So we come to service like this, and we get here, and we feel good. Why? Because it's just a box that we can check off the list. I came to church while never participating in God's work. I want you to think about that. I came to church, but I didn't participate. I look good sitting in the pew, but I'm not willing to go. I came, but I didn't go. I came and saw and did nothing. And there are too many that come and check off the list that I came and felt like that's all they needed to do. You know, I fear we are often like Jonah, running from our spiritual obligations. We have to have a mind to work, believing that we have good reason to which cleanse us from the responsibility. Like I came, so I don't really have responsibility. So I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to run away from it, but I'm not going to do it. But the question you have to ask yourself is, how will God deal with you because of that mindset? You want to go to heaven, but you're not willing to work for it. You want me to give you something, but you're not willing to give me any of you. You're not willing to work for me. You're not willing to teach. You're not willing to share. You're not willing to show compassion. You're not willing to show love. It can be frightening to think, if we have neglected this area in our lives, what our judgment would be. We, like the apostles, are being told in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. Do you understand, if that's what we did, if all Christians, those who profess to be believers, literally went out teaching everybody to observe what God has commanded them to do, how different this would be? Because we have a lot of Christians in the church, but that's not what we're doing. We're just sitting back idly by and saying, well, I'm just going to pray for them. I'm not going to act. I'm not going to get involved. I'm just going to pray for them and do nothing else. But he says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. He's with you. You don't have to fear. We have work to do. Next, I want to talk about Moses. Moses said, here I am, send someone else. Here I am, send someone else. Over in Exodus chapter 3, looking at verses 10 through 12, he says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. After showing Moses firsthand various miracles, showed him his power, his might, Moses says this in Exodus chapter 4, 10 through 13. This is after seeing this. Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? I am the creator of all things. I've shown you miraculous things, and you concern about your speech? How many times have we asked brethren and sisters to step up and to help out? Well, you know, I'm not a great speaker. And we use that as an excuse to not serve in some capacity. Oh, I'm not that great. Well, newsflash, I'm not that great either. I'm not the best thing smoking. I don't have doctor behind my name. I don't have all types of accolades. I ain't written no books. I don't do none of that. But I believe in the power of the word of God. It's not me who's doing the work. I'm moving my mouth, but the word of God is working. And we ought to trust that God is powerful enough to be who he has always been, to be better to us than we've been to ourselves, to save souls. The gospel is powerful enough to do just that. But we have to be willing to work. We have to be willing to share. We have to be willing to step up. And then he says, it is not I, the Lord, who does these things. Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. So if you don't have the words, I can tell you where you can get them. Right here in the infallible word of God. If you don't know what to say, you can just speak the word of God. Moses knew the need which existed, just as we know the need that exists today, but he just couldn't see himself being used by God. See, the first thing we think of is when the elders ask us to step up and do something, oh, I'm doing this for the elders. No, you are setting yourself up to be used by God. He offered multiple excuses aimed at removing himself from God's consideration. God has considered you, and it's a shame that you say, I don't want this, God. Consider somebody else. But he considers you to deliver his people, to help those who are lost, those who are still in Egypt, in bondage, in sin. And he's looking for men and women who have a mind to work, to help his people. And today we often rationalize why we're not best suited for spiritual work. Surely God can find somebody else to use, because I'm not good enough. Surely there is somebody else that can do this. But what our response should really be is, here I am, send me. God is not looking for the best. He's looking for those who are committed. He's just looking for some people that are committed, who's willing to do his will. How do you know what you can become for God if you don't even try? You try everything else. You know I'm about to go. You see the commercials that come on and say, well, if you take this right here, it'll make you feel better. And then under that, they give you a list of everything that it's going to do to almost take you out. Mm-hmm. But with God, there is no fine or small print. It is what it is. I'll take care of you. If you take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. If you take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. I myself have struggled in certain areas, but I try to do my best. I'm not concerned with the opinions of man. I'm just concerned how God sees me. That's all we should be concerned about. We are a family, and we are here to encourage one another. So, brethren, if we are asked, when we're looking for men to step up and be deacons, then you ought to say, you know what? Here I am, send me. And maybe I'm not the greatest speaker in the world, but guess what? We'll be here to help you. We'll walk you through it, and I promise you, if you do it enough, you'll get better at it. No one should be afraid to teach a class or call a member that you are not that close to, reach out to somebody that's sick, go above and beyond for the things that need to be done. Listen, be creative. Do whatever you must do, but as long as it's and within God's will, but do it the best way you can. You know, the sad thing is, the world got this stuff on lock, though. The world is going to do what the world going to do. I can rest assured you can't change the mind of the world because it got this part on lock. They go and do whatever they want to do, however they want to do it, how often they want to do it. But how about us? When are we going to put this thing on lock? When are we going to say, enough is enough. God, here I am. Send me. I'm ready to do your will. I'm ready to work in your kingdom. I'm ready to tell each and every person that I know about my God and teach them the characteristics of Christ by the way I live my life. Finally, Isaiah's response was, here I am, send me. What motivates Isaiah to respond in this affirmative way? What made him just, you know what? Hey, send me. If there's somebody that's going to be willing to do it, and I know it's not going to be easy, I can foresee how much it is, and I can tell you what I think going to happen. I can tell you what used to happen. I can tell you what normally happens. But let me tell you something. I believe in the power of your message. Send me. I believe it was seeing the majesty and the glory of God that made him say, here I am, send me. But my question is, why do you need to see a vision when God has already shown you who he is? What more motivation do you need than the fact that you are here this morning, knowing where you used to be? What more do you need to see the glory, the majesty, and the power of God to the point you can say to yourself, when there's a need to be filled, when I've been called to action, I can say, here I am, send me. Again, we do have to show humility. Because first and foremost, he said, woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, so I got to get my speech together. I get my heart together. I get my mind right so that I can serve in a capacity that's pleasing to you. But most of us have been in church all our lives. So you know what you need to do. So if you're not right, you got to get right. If your speech ain't right, clear it up. If you're not speaking the things that need to be spoken that are of God and of clean things, then change it. And I believe that God can work with humility. It's one of the very important attributes of a Christian. I believe, yeah, he had a vision. But if I saw what he saw, I wouldn't hesitate either. Would you? But again, we have already seen that. We've seen his majesty and his power. We shouldn't doubt the amazing. Listen. The difference was he didn't have the word of God in his totality. He didn't have that. But guess what? We do. So what's our excuse? I think that when we look at the word of God and we see what it does, it ought to come to life for us. I know sometimes when you look at it, you just see, for some people, a book with some pages with some words on it. But do you realize this is the breath of God? This is just not some words on a piece of paper. This is not one of your favorite novels. This is not the Harry Potter series. This is God's breathed word. This is his every breath. And when you look at it from that standpoint, you ought to trust that it has the power not only to save, but to change lives, especially ours. But we got to be ready. We got to be eager. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, looking at verses 3 through 5, it says, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. This should be a consistent attitude and action of God's people today. But you got to have a mind to work. When was the last time you remembered having and acting with such readiness and eagerness and enthusiasm and serving the Lord? When was the last time? We are called to be saints, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. God calls us to be holy with a holy calling, which is the gospel, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Some Christians refuse to be sent as saints into the world of sin because we compromise, because we are already participating in it. We're afraid of how people will see us and what they'll think of us and worried about the wrong thing. Kind of want to be like Jonah. I don't even want any parts of it. But I want you to understand that here I am, send me, is to be the salt of the earth. That's what it means when you say, here I am, send me, Matthew 5, 13 and 15. When you say, here I am, send me, you are the light in the world, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Then you ought to be a sojourner, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. This is the call we say, here I am, send me. But you can't be, I'm not good enough. You can't be, I'm not going to send somebody else. I'm going to say this and I'm going to close. We fall into two categories, spectators and participants. You're either a spectator or you're a participant. And what a spectator looks like is they speculate, they criticize, and they seek personal pleasure. That's what a spectator is. But a participator is one who is working, one who's improving, one who is growing, and one who is willing to go. I want you to understand these lessons are formulated to help motivate us to get moving in God's direction and allowing us to be used. We need men and women to say, here I am, send me. We need those attitudes right now. And there are many things to do in the church. I got a few that's listed. You can teach classes. You can volunteer in worship service. You can do upkeep. You can visit the sick. You can help those who are in need. You can edify. You can restore. You can use your gifts to serve in the church. You know, ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. And this is true of every individual. And this is also true of the church. It's a sad thing that God has given all of us these talents and we use them for the world, but not for his kingdom. Can you imagine what the kingdom could really be like if we would use those talents for God and not for man? Who ain't forgiven you of no sin, who can't put you in no heaven, who ain't got you out of no type of situations you've been in before, and will replace you as easy as they hired you. Here I am, send me means to teach our families, our friends, our neighbors, to teach our community and to ultimately teach the world. Saints, we're called to action. The song that we sing, what will your answer be? The question I have for you this morning, if you have a mind to work and you understand that there's a need that needs to be filled in God's kingdom, there's work to be done, there's actions that need to be taken, will your answer be, here I am, send me? A person will never get a real picture of themselves until they see themselves in the presence of the living God. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you want to make yourself clean, you want to get right with God, you want to be baptized in his family, you can do so this morning. You can repent of your sins. You can make your heart pure. You can get your mind right. You can focus on the end goal. And it's preaching the gospel to every man, woman, and child, praying and hoping that they will surrender their lives over to him and live faithful unto him. You can do that, but you first got to get right, making yourself clean. And if you are a Christian, and maybe you haven't had the mindset of, I need to be ready to work. When God is calling me to do and get into action, I'm willing to do it. And maybe you've sinned publicly. Maybe you're battling with something that we know nothing about, but God knows. I'm saying, make the best use of your time today. One of the things I know that we worry about is, you know, sickness and all the disease and all the stuff that's going on in the world. And there's a quote that I'm sure many of you have heard, but it was so powerful. It was such a reminder of not to be anxious about what's going to happen or what you think is going to happen. And the quote goes like this. Tomorrow is history. Today is a mystery. And there's nothing like the present because it's a gift. That's why it's called the present. I might have messed it up, but the point of the matter is there's nothing like the present. And as long as today is called today, we need to make sure that we're acting on it and making the best use of our time. So if you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation, please come now. Together we stand and sing.